Good morning. With your text still turned to Revelation chapter 18, we are continuing in this fifth vision that John has had, this escalating vision of judgment, particularly against this world order. And I want us to make note of what's happening here as a continuation of what we have seen from Revelation chapter 17 in this fifth vision. There is basically two key things that are happening in Revelation chapter 18 as it relates to the winding down of God's judgment against sin and the redemption of God's people. First has to do with Babylon. The vast majority of this chapter is about Babylon, the great city, as it says over and over again in this particular chapter. And now I want to go ahead and just pre-identify what Babylon is. Babylon here is not representative of the actual physical ancient city, state, nation of Babylon from the Old Testament. That's not what it's talking about. There's not going to be some sort of a resurrection of the ancient city of Babylon, and then that city will be destroyed. Babylon here represents, as does the vast majority of wicked city states or nations throughout the scripture, this present world order that is opposed to the things of God. It is, as we've been talking about throughout our entire series, the city of man. That's what Babylon represents. And so the destruction and downfall that we see of Babylon here is the downfall of this current world order that we live in, that we currently dwell in and abide in. Those who are continuing to be in rebellion against the things of God, those who are not living in a repentant state, those who have not trusted in the Lord Jesus, those who have not been transformed by the power of the gospel. It's principalities and power of this air, the lowercase g god of this world. That is the reality. Now, I want you to notice something about Babylon, this current world order, this city of man. There's two great contrasts given about Babylon in this text. And I want to make an important note about this, because this is something that we should not fly by quickly. Because the question is often asked, and I'm going to go ahead and present this on the front end so that you understand why I'm doing this. The question is most often asked in my own life and in the lives of people that I give pastoral and biblical counsel to. The question that is most often asked, why is it that I continue as a Christian to struggle with my flesh and with sin and temptation? Why isn't that there's just been this great victory in my life? Why isn't that I've made greater strides in my holiness and my righteousness? Why is it that I continue to struggle with the same old things that I've always struggled with? Why is it that there continues to be a great stronghold of sin in my life? Why is it that every day I wake up and though I can see spiritual markers in my life of how God has changed me, it's still that same old, same old, same old stuff that keeps dragging me down day by day by day? When will it ever stop? Why is it always this hard to move past who I once was and to become what I ought to be in Jesus? Now, I see a lot of people with looks and nods and expressions on their face going, yes, I want the answer to that question. I'm actually going to give you the answer to why it's so hard right now, this morning, from this text. Here it is. There's two great contrasting ideas about the city of Babylon, the great city, this world order, this current age, this present worldview, the one that we've been delivered out of, the one that we were naturally born into, the one that at birth we had the strongest affection for, and our affection had to be changed by transformation into Jesus. But that affection hasn't died all the way out yet. The reason why we struggle, the reason why it is so hard to progress in righteousness and holiness in a practical, real way, the reason why it's so hard to abandon the ways of this city is because it is a great city. There is a greatness to the city of man that we cannot ignore, because if we ignore it, it will be to the detriment of our own holiness. We have to, before you can ever address a problem, let's throw a little counseling out there. Before you ever address a problem, you have to admit that there is a problem. And the great problem that we have is that the city of Babylon, the city of man, is a great city. It says it at least three or four times in this text alone that it's a great city. Even when the angel announces its destruction, "Oh, Babylon, Babylon, that great city," it has fallen. So let's talk about its greatness. Let's talk about why it's so hard to leave the city. Because it gives us plenty of reasons in this text what makes that city so great. First, that city is a city filled with influence. It talks about kings being there. The city itself calls itself a queen. It is the epicenter of human influence. If you want to be a mover and shaker, if you want to have power, if you want to have prestige, if you want to have global name recognition, do you know what you don't do? You don't leave the city. You don't walk through that gate and start walking on that narrow path toward the city of God. Very few, I'm not saying that it can't happen, but very few people who leave that city, walk through that gate, and start walking down that narrow path towards the city of God are ever as well renowned and known and prestigious and powerful and influential as the people who just stay in the city. When it comes to political prestige and power and influence and kingdoms and nations, it's a great place. If that's what life is about for you, it's a great place to be. Now, we think for a moment about Jesus, and his name is still well known and renowned throughout the world today. We think about a handful of characters from the scripture. We think about a few Western minds that were deeply Christian and their continued global influence in the world. You can name a few, but you can't name many. It's just true. We might find them to be prestigious because we're Christians and they're our heroes in the faith. But on a global scale, very few people know of them. Very few people care about them. Most people aren't even aware of who they are. And the only reason we know them is because we're walking on that same road that they're walking on to a different city. So it's a great city for influence. What else makes this city great? This city has economic superiority. You see that in verses 11 through 13. And then, of course, at the end of the chapter when it talks about a lot of the other things that we're going to discuss in a moment. But particularly verses 11 through 13, I want you to note. It says, "And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her when she's fallen." Why? Because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stone and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep, cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives." Anything you want is available to you in this city. Anything. There is not one thing off limits in this city. If you can imagine it, it can be yours. If you want to buy it, you can. If you don't have the money to buy it, you can borrow it from the person who does have the money to buy it. And it can be yours, and then you'll be theirs. If you want to own people, you can do that. Sell us of slavery. Oh, Philip, they don't do slavery anymore. Yes, they do slavery still. In fact, the worst, most atrocious kind of slavery that has ever existed on our planet is what's en masse globally right now in human trafficking. More people are engaged in global trafficking than almost any other kind of slavery throughout human history currently right now in the 21st century. And if you want people, and if you want things, and you want possessions, and you want things that are precious, and if you want to be able to make a lot of money yourself off of those things, then the city of man, Babylon the Great, that's for you. And if you want to come from being a nothing and a nobody way down on the bottom of the totem pole, and you want to work really hard, even if it's devious and it's viceful and it's wicked and it's wretched and it hurts lots of other people, you can climb to the very top of the mountain by being as devious as you'd like, to where people globally fear you and you have all the resources that you'd need to do anything you'd ever want to do. Now, I'm not making this illustration that I'm about to make saying that I think that this man is this way. I don't necessarily think this. But a few weeks ago, me and my two older sons were riding back from a practice, and we were just talking about people and different jobs and things like that. And Andrew asked a very profound question about, he had heard about Bill Gates and all the money he'd made doing computer technology. And so he was talking about, how much is he worth? And it's something ridiculous, like $75 billion or something, just almost an unfathomable number, you know. And he said, well, how much money is that exactly? And so we were at a red light, and I pulled up how old Bill Gates was, and I said, if he lives to be the average age of a man in the United States, he has this much time left to live. And let's multiply those years by days in a year, and let's then divide that into how much money he has and figure out how much money he had to spend every day of his life if he lived until he was 78 years old to actually spend all of his money. And it was something ridiculous, like $12.5 million a day for the next however many years that was going to be to spend all of his money before he would die at age 78. You can do that in the city of man. No problem. You can be a guy with a buddy in a garage with an idea about an electronic box that does cool stuff and then have that happen to you in the city of Maine. You can do that. You can be a business mogul. You can climb to the heights of power. You can step on people in the corporate ladder and crush them under your feet to get to the top. And you know what people are going to do? If you get big enough, they're just going to say that, wow, you're a real go-getter. Doesn't matter what you did along the way to get there. There's an old quote, and I can't remember which philosopher said it, but he said, if you kill a few people, you're a murderer. If you kill hundreds of thousands of people, you're a conqueror. And that's the view of the city of man. That's the way the city of man operates. If you want the lap of luxury economically, influence and money, city of man, that's a great city. That's a great city. We all know, we have seen it, we've been a part of it. If you know somebody, or if you have the money to get to know somebody, it makes life a lot easier for you as far as just pushing the barricades out of the way. It's a great city. And friends, don't look at me like that. I'm not telling you anything that you don't philosophically know. That makes this a great city. Next, what makes it a great city? The luxury that exists there. Look at verses 14 through 16 again. Verses 14 through 16. The fruit that you long for has gone from you. The things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you. Men no longer find them there. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance, a fear of her torment, weeping and mourning. Woe, woe, the great city, clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, wasted away in 1 hour. The city of man is a luxurious place. Luxurious place. I mean, why settle for lettuce when you can have organic, non-GMO lettuce? Gluten-free bacon. I'm not belittling that. You know, if you have celiacs, you got to be gluten-free. But gluten-free bacon, come on, it's meat. Of course it doesn't have gluten in it. Come on now. But they put a label on it, and they get to charge you $4 extra for it. It's luxurious. It's beautiful. I'm kind of clowning tongue-in-cheek, but this is the city of man. It's luxurious. It's the kind of place where you can have absolutely no skill set or talent whatsoever, and just because you've been blessed with the luxury of what the culture calls beauty, you can become a person of influence and money that we were talking about in the first two. Everybody in the room knows the name Kim Kardashian. Why? What great thing has she done in our world? Yes, this is going to be on the internet, and I don't care. Barbara Walters asked her that in an interview several years ago. She said, everybody knows who you are, but what have you done? Oh, it turned south real quick when she asked her that question. But what has she done? Nothing. Our culture considers her attractive, so she puts on luxurious clothes and luxurious jewelry, and she puts a bunch of filters on her phone and takes a bunch of pictures and puts that out there and on the internet, and people pay a whole bunch of money for it. And so you don't necessarily actually have to be able to do anything in the city of man to be luxurious and influential and well. That's a great, you know, if somebody were to come to me and say, Philip, you don't have to have any meaningful skill sets or talent at all and become one of the most known, influential, wealthy people on earth. I'd be like, wow, that's great. I don't want to do that. You know, roll out of bed at 10, have a bunch of people do your makeup for you, snap a couple of photos that are so filtered you don't actually look like the photo that goes out, and people pay millions of dollars for it. What's not great about that? Of course, I'm being incredibly facetious, but that's the city of man. It's this luxurious place. The city of man is filled with the arts. Verse 22, the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeteers, and craftsmen who make every kind of craft, and the sound of the mill will no longer be heard in you. The arts are a beautiful thing. And I just want to make sure that you understand a lot of the things that we're talking about in the city of man. Let's be careful about this. A lot of the things that I'm talking about in the city of man, the reason I'm not bemoaning those things as evil. Notice I haven't said any of those things are evil yet. I haven't said that influence is evil. I haven't said that money is evil. I haven't said that luxury is evil. I'm certainly not going to say that the arts are evil. And the reason why I'm not going to do that, because if you can turn to ample passages in the scripture that describe the city of God, and guess what it describes it as a place with influence and high economic resources and beautiful, luxurious things. The streets are made out of gold. The sea is pure crystal. The doors are adorned with life-size human pearls. It's pretty luxurious. Pretty high-end. We will be seated on thrones and we will be rulers with Him. That's called power and influence. That's it. What makes one okay and not the other. So I'm not saying these things are evil. The arts are not evil. In the Old Testament, when it talks about the establishment of the tabernacle and then later the temple, and it talks about the clothing that the priest and the high priest were supposed to wear, and it talks about some of the adornments that were to be put into the tabernacle and the temple itself, there are passages that say that the reason why God did it that way was for glory and for beauty. No other reason than for it to be beautiful. Jesus says that in the Sermon on the Mount. And people were worried about what clothes they're going to wear. He said, look at these lilies. They don't toil. They don't spin. And yet Solomon, all of his grandeur, was never adorned as beautifully as these are. God Himself has filled the world with beauty. The greatest artist, the greatest craftsman. If you've ever walked up on a large mountain or gone into the depths of the ocean, you see the great skill set of the art of God. He's a fan of the arts. But you know what happens in the city of man? You're able to take the arts and you're able to turn them into something that they probably should never have been. You're able to influence entire cultural worldviews through music. I believe it was Bob Dylan. Somebody can correct me after the sermon if it's wrong. But a bunch of years ago, he said, if you want to influence the next generation, don't let me write the books, let me write the music. Pop music has a greater impact on the way people think about the world than almost anything else does. And you can see that in top 40 popular music, that those few rare times that I know almost no one here changes it off of KVNE or KGLY, Prop Story Creek Bomb. Those rare times when you do change it off the station, and you hear songs that aren't on their station, the music reflects the culture and the culture reflects the music. And what's important to the culture is important to the music and vice versa. Now, of course, if you're a halfway thinking person, you realize how ridiculous the music actually is. I mean, I was listening to a song the other day and one of my kids was in the car and they were singing along and they said, hey, wait, that was dumb. I said, what do you mean? They said, well, the guy just said he was going to do this, but he can't do that. Nobody can do that. And when you went back through the lyric, you said, you know what? That really is an impossibility. That's like beyond hyperbole. That's like, that's not ever going to happen. That really is dumb. But you got all these people just singing it like that's the way life should be. And so you have the arts. The great thing that has just happened this past week. America's beautiful with our free speech. I'm pro free speech. I really am. I'm pro artistic expression. But you know what else I'm also pro? I'm also pro corporations keeping people in check when they overextend their use of free speech that doesn't reflect the corporations that they work for. Case in point, Kathy Griffin this week. Do I believe she should have had the freedom to take the photo shoot? Of course she should have. It's the United States of America. We don't live in the Middle East. Do whatever kind of art you want to do. And you know what else? The people that she works for have the freedom to do, to fire her because we don't like what you did. That's called America. It's beautiful. But you know what that is? That's the city of man. I'm going to take an artistic outlet like photography and I'm going to do something repulsive with it. That's the city of man. And it's been that way with top 40 music, film, painting, you name it. It's been morphed into this thing. And typically, the more controversial it is, the more perverse that it is, the more over the top that it is, the more it reflects the worldview of the city of man it is. Guess what it brings you? All those other things we've already named. Power, money, luxury. And you know what? If you live in a place where you can be just however you want to be, and you don't even have to ask any questions about how this is going to affect other people, impact other people's lives, and it might actually make you more prestigious rather than less prestigious, that's an easy life. That's a great city. Because there's nothing hard about that existence. You get to have your cake and eat it too. What else goes on in the city of man? We've already talked about the arts and the craftsmen, the people who make stuff. Friends, I'm pro-industry. I like people to make stuff. I don't know how to make stuff very well, and I love it when people can make stuff. I think it's great. But you know what? People make stuff, and then humans, with our vast imagination, can take things that can be used for incredible good and use them for incredible ill. That's just how that works. When the Chinese developed the technology to place gunpowder in the back of paper with explosive lights on the front end and project them into the sky, it created something called fireworks. Beautiful. It's a great form of art when people do it well and right. Then when people learned that they could put those same things inside of metal barrels and put metal projectiles on the other end of them, it also created what was called the gun. Not necessarily a bad thing. But it changed the way war was fought. It changed the way industry was done. It changed the way nation states were established. When you learn how to harness nuclear power, it can create a great energy source. Some people do that. Also create bombs that kill millions of people at one time. Welcome to the city of man. Craftsmen of every kind making anything that you want to use in any way that you see fit. So if you want to use it for good, use it for good. If you want to use it to climb that ladder to get to that place of power and money and influence, use it to do that. We don't care. We're just going to make this stuff. Because you're going to buy this stuff. City of man. The land of opportunity with no consequences. Do whatever you want and nobody cares. That's a great city. And it says that the people who lived there were basically heroes. They were the great men of the earth. Let's just kind of run through it. Call out to me the names of some people from history that you know. This is an open pop quiz. Just names of history of people that you know. Who? Martin Luther. Very good. Hero of the faith. Most people know about him. Who else? Who? Davy Crockett. Who else? Alexander the Great. Who else? Napoleon, who else? Marco Polo, Einstein, who else? Who? Genghis Khan, who else? Abraham Lincoln, who else? George Washington, who else? Hitler, who else? Who? Churchill. All right, so we'll stop there. Some of these people, great God-fearing Christian people, changed the world for good. Even some of those God-fearing Christian people that changed the world for good had some real bad things about them. Real bad things about them. But about three-fourths of the names that called out, they weren't Christians. They were pagans or atheists. And the stuff that they did in the world, the reason why we know their name is because of how wretchedly horrible they actually were on the planet. Why do we know Hitler's name? Because he killed millions of people. Why do we know Genghis Khan's name and Alexander the Great's name? Why do we know some of these people's names? It's not because they necessarily changed the world for the better. It's because instead of being a murderer, like I said earlier from the philosophical quote, rather than being a murderer who killed four or five people, they got to be conquerors because they killed hundreds of thousands of people or more. And if you win, then the history books write you in a favorable light. If you lose, then history writes you in a negative light because the victor gets to write the history story. That's the city of man. These were their heroes. Hitler, Marx, Stalin, Genghis Khan, Pol Pot. You keep going back and back. The pharaohs. We still go to museums to see the pharaohs. Horrible people. We go to South America and Mexico to visit ancient ruins of Aztecs and Mayan people who killed their children and buried them under their temples so their gods would bless them more. Horrible people. But we remember them. Heroes, if you will. Or infamous, depending on your perspective. It's the city of man. And that's a great city. Why is it a great city? Because it's an easy place to get buy-in. But what's wrong with that city? Because I said there was going to be a contrast. Power, influence, money, art, craftsmanship, heroic people, self-identity, self-exaltation. So what's the contrast? It is a place of incredible depravity and downfall. While it's a great place to get by easy, it's also a great place to not get by so well. If you are the one buying the people and selling them, you get by easy. But what if you're the person that they bought? If you're the craftsman making the weapons of warfare, you're getting by easy. But what if you're the civilization that doesn't have access to those? It's trying to go toe-to-toe with the civilization that does. It's not going well so easy for you. You see where I'm going with this? This is what it says here in the text. Look if you will. They had immorality as high as the heavens. Notice here in verse 2, fallen as Babylon the Great. She's become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For the nations have drunk of the wine of her passion and immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by her wealth for sensuality. There's a call for the people of God to come out. And it says in verse 5, for her sins have piled up as high as the heaven. I know I'm an immoral person. I have no doubts about this. That's why Jesus had to save my life. I know that even in my salvation, there's a real regular daily struggle, like all of you talking about why is it so hard to let go. It's because it's a great city. I would like to think and hope that my immorality is not stacked as high as the heavens. That it reached all the way up, spiritually speaking, to the very throne room of God itself because of how regularly and consistently vile everything in my life was. That's the city of man. Everything that is done there is done against God and His people. Everything. Every end goal there is for the downfall of the righteous name of the Most High. Their wealth that they had, that great luxury and influence and economic superiority, comes from sensuality and lust. Not to be too political in here, but it's the reason why socialism does not work. If every person on earth were absolutely righteous and perfect and flawless and not greedy and not filled with desire to rise above those around them and all the other things that we just named in the city of man, then guess what? Socialism would be great. In fact, that's what would naturally happen. People would get just what they need to get by, and they would happily give it away to the people who are incapable of getting by, and there would be no need to regulate it because people would just joyously make sure everybody else was okay. But that is not the city of man. City of man is propelled by sensuality and by lust and by greed and by desiring what's best for me rather than what's best for everyone else. And they gained their wealth through their sensuality, their selfish desire of making me feel good. And so if I can press someone else down, if I can keep someone else down, if I can hurt someone else, if I can harm someone else, if I can bypass someone else, if I can marginalize someone else and yet exalt myself in a greater way to where I have more power, more influence, more authority, more luxury, more wealth, then that's what I'm going to do. That's the city of man. It's filled with pride. That seems like the understatement of the year. But notice verse 7. It says, to the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she has said in her heart, I sit as a queen, I'm not a widow, and I will never see mourning. What is the constant cry that comes out of the city of man to all humanity? It's all going to be all right. You can be whatever you want to be. You can do whatever you want to do. No one's going to hold you back. No one's going to keep you down. You can rise above. You can be better than. We will all collectively make this place the best place that it can be. It will keep getting better all the time. You don't ever have to worry about anything. Define your own destiny. Give yourself your own meaning. Supply for yourself your own purpose. There's nothing keeping you from accomplishing anything that your heart desires. That's the cry of the city of man. And if there is anything out there that's trying to do that, shake off that old ancient superstition. Move away from the negative voices that are trying to make you less than what you are. You always know what's best for you. Now, this is trite, but it's a reflection of this. Just think about marketing in the United States of America. Why did Burger King not go bankrupt? McDonald's should have put them out of business a long time ago. Why did they not go bankrupt? About 10 or 12 years or so ago, they changed their marketing strategy. And what was their what's their new tag slogan? Have it your way. However you want it. What do you want? We'll make it for you. It's the reason why places that are basic fast food cheeseburger joints like Burger King and McDonald's, they sell chicken now. And they sell rib sandwiches. And they sell grilled chicken Caesar salads. And they sell... The other day we were running through breakfast. I got a yogurt parfait with granola at McDonald's. Why was I able to do that? Because you have, however you want it. Whatever you want. Whatever you want. No restrictions, no regulations. If you say you want it, we'll make it so. Why? Because you're the best. And you should get to have whatever you want, whenever you want it, however you want it. That's the battle cry of the city of man. Pride to the extreme. In verse 2, we see that it's filled with every manner of impure and unclean thing. That there's nothing redemptive about the natural state of the city of man. And that at the end of it, it's a great millstone of destruction. And if you notice the response of the citizens of the city of man, that great Babylon, when they see its destruction begin to happen. How do they respond? Do they respond with an awakening? Do their eyes open? Do they become aware? Oh, all of this has been for nothing. This has been emptiness and vanity. Do they have a response like Solomon had when he looks around in Ecclesiastes about all of the advantages and privileges and luxuries of the world? And he says, it's all meaningless and vanity. No, they don't look. What do they begin to do? They throw dust on their head and they begin weeping and they mourn over the city that was so great that fed them their own ego trip of sensuality and pride and arrogance and self-fulfillment and self-righteousness. And they are broken that that city is destroyed. Why do they respond that way? Because, friends, the only way to shake off the desire for what makes the city of man great is to also come to understand what makes the city of man terrible. All the things that make it great are undergirded by the things that make it horrible. Let's envision it's a city, it's built, it's buildings. Let's just for a moment use our imagination. And there's skyscrapers and there's houses and there's homes. And everything looks fantastic. There's buildings like the old temple plated with gold and it shines in the distance. There's great domes and glass and just it's just the most magnificent architecture that you can ever imagine. And from the outside, it all looks splendid. I would love to be there. It's like going into the movie The Wizard of Oz and seeing over that hill for the first time in color the Emerald City, and it's just beautiful. But what you don't see underneath the ground is the decaying foundation of sand that's ever eroding away, and every one of those buildings is going to cave in on itself. It looks like a great city. Why would I want to leave? Because it's not going to stand much longer. And until you come to understand that what makes the city great is also what makes it terrible, you'll never want to leave. And friends, what is it that makes us come to understand that? What is it that makes us come to understand the second thing this morning? There is hope for God's people. I want to touch on this. This is just like chapter 17. Praise God for the one verse. Because otherwise, this is a very depressing chapter. Notice what it says in verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. Come out of her, my people. Friends, this is not a rapture passage. This is not a resurrection passage. This is a gospel passage, which has been the point of the entire book of Revelation up to this point. Remember this. Don't ever forget that it's been about the witness to the gospel. There is a city that you live in that's going to be destroyed. You need to get out of that city. And there's another city that you need to go to. You need to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness and moved into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Come out of her, my people. Why? So that what won't happen to you? So that you will not participate in her sins and by effect of her sins, participate in the plagues that are coming to her. Friends, that if that's not the gospel, I don't know what the gospel is. I need to quit doing this and go do something else. Get out of that city so that you won't be wrapped up in that sinful life that receives the plague-filled judgment of God. Get out. The city hasn't caved in on itself yet. There's still time to leave. And the twofold concern is a significant one. First, so that you won't participate in the sins that are associated with the city. Friends, why is it so hard for us as Christians who have started this journey? I've left this. I've turned my back on the city. I'm on this road. I've gone through the gate. I'm going toward the city of God. Why is it so hard to keep doing that without wandering back to that city? Because, friends, here's what faith is like. It was beautiful. It was in Sunday school, even this morning, a class I attended. This is the reality of faith. I don't know what that city looks like. I've had it described for me. And it's an unimaginable city. There won't be any death. There won't be any pain. There won't be any sorrow. There won't be any sin. You won't have this internal struggle anymore. You'll be just like Jesus. No one will be trying to one-up you, and you won't be trying to one-up anybody else. And everybody will live in perfect peace and harmony with one another and complete accord. And everybody will be trying to outdo each other in works of kindness and compassion and grace and mercy all the time. And you'll be able to take all your weapons of war and beat them to weapons of agriculture. And you'll never have to worry about fighting again and pain again and sorrow again and death again and worry again. And you'll just be filled with joy and happiness. I can't get up at 5 a.m. and see a world that looks like that by 5:30 on any day. I don't even have to leave my house. Nobody else even has to be awake but me. And I don't see a world that looks like that. I've never seen a world that looks like that. It sounds wonderful. I really want to go there. But I've never seen that before. But you know what I have seen? I've seen being able to step on people's necks and climb above them to get more power, influence, and prestige, and how that actually works out for people. I've seen people misuse the arts and craftsmanship and luxury and resources. I've done it. I've participated. I know it works. Makes life easy. Why do I keep going back? Because I've seen it. And the further I get away from it, the harder it is for me. Because that's what Jesus said was going to happen. And so I go walking on this trip towards this city that's supposed to be a better city. And life keeps getting harder. And I keep having less influence and less economic prosperity and less luxury. And less. I start having more accountability. And there's more expectation of me because I'm supposed to look like Jesus rather than everybody else. And people are hating me and people are despising me and people are insulting me. And I even know of people who are like me further down the road in different environments than the one I find myself in. People are actually killing them for being on this road. And I go, what in the world am I doing? I don't even know what this city looks like. I want to go back to that city. Friends, that's why it's so hard to overcome. And that's why the call here is to get out of the city. Because friends, the longer you hang around the entryway of the city, the more likely it is you're going to keep going back into the city. Get out. Come out of her mind. Don't participate in her sins. So you don't participate in her judgment. Get out. It is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot, flee away from the city while there is time. And why is God bringing such a great judgment against this city? Why is that? Verse 24. This is perhaps the worst thing of all the bad things I've already named. This is perhaps the worst thing that Babylon the Great, the city of man, has done. Verse 24. In her was found the blood of the prophets, the blood of the saints, those who have been slain on the earth. Because remember, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. So even though I've used the metaphor of walking to the city of God, guess where I'm at while I'm walking there? I'm actually still abiding among the people of the city of man. They are my neighbors. They're the people I'm engaging. They're the people I'm trying to share the gospel with. It's the place where I'm actually still working and spending money and doing all the things. I'm trying to basically live the life of the city of God in the middle of the city of man. I'm making a journey, but it's metaphorical. I'm still actually there. And you know what happens when you stay there sometimes? Doesn't happen in America, at least not now. But do you know what does happen sometimes when people who are part of the city of God are dwelling in the city of man, but they live like they are supposed to live because they're members of the city of God? The city of man says, nope. And they kill them. They throw them in prison, severely persecute them. And so here we have people, as best they can by the grace of God and the power of the gospel, reflecting for the city of man what ought to be. People living out the divine image in front of people who are living it out in a marred way. These people are living it out in a redeemed way, trying to show Jesus to other people. And yes, some respond to that and they're converted and they're saved. And that's wonderful. That's the power of the gospel. But most respond to that negatively, to the point of severe persecution, even persecution unto death. And the city starts to be filled up with the blood of the prophets and the saints. And it says here, just before that, and I don't think that this is an accident. I think that this was intentional. That when that day of judgment comes, do you know what's not going to be seen or heard there anymore? And the lamp will not shine in this city anymore. And the voice of the bride and the bridegroom will not be heard here anymore. And then the great judgment will come. Why? Because it's filled with the blood of the prophets and saints. You had the opportunity to repent. And instead of repenting, you chose to destroy the only hope you had. Jesus tells a story. I'll close with this. Jesus tells a story, a parable about this very thing. And I will send into them workers. Some of them they put to death. Some of them they abused. Said, well, I know, last of all, I will send to them my son. They will respect my son. And when the son came, they saw that it was a son. He said, look, here's the son. Let us kill him. Then the inheritance will be ours. And he asked the question, what do you think the owner, the ruler of that vineyard will do to those people? Friends, the great light of the world has come into the world. That's what Jesus said of himself in John chapter 1. And he is now given to us. We've seen it. We have eaten the scroll. We have eaten the little book. We are like John. We have consumed. His message is our message. His light is our light. We are now the representatives. We are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ in the world. We are the light posts. That's what we are. We are the church collectively, a city set up on the hill. And it cannot be hidden. That's what we are. And when the world brings its scourge against the light that God has placed there, when they try to extinguish the light that God has placed in the world, the only hope that people have to turn away from the darkness of the city of man that they dwell in, to come to a right understanding of relationship with God Almighty, and they attempt to extinguish it and destroy it and to cast it out, what will He do to those in the vineyard who have done this? Chapter 18 is the description of what He will do. Be thrown down like a great millstone and will be no more. But before that happens, what is He doing now? Come out of her, my people. And that's great hope. Great hope. And so maybe this morning, we're about to celebrate the table together. Maybe this morning you are a Christian, you're a believer, you've repented, you've trusted in the Lord, but you are struggling. Oh, you're struggling. The oppression of the city of man is weighing down on you. The temptation of the city of man is weighing down on you. And it's just so burdensome. Remember what He said in the vision last time in Revelation 17. They made war with the Lamb, and what did the Lamb do? He overcame them. Why? Because He's Lord of lords and King of kings, and all who are with Him are the called and the chosen and the faithful. And now what is He calling out to you to do, dear friend? He's calling out for you to come out of that city. Say, Philip, I've already believed the gospel, friend. The gospel is every day. It's not one and done. It's not walk an aisle, pray a prayer, fill in a card, and then call it a day and phone it in the rest of your life. I preach the gospel to myself daily. What did Paul say about his journey in Christ? I make sure that I continue to give the message to myself so that when I'm running this race, even though I help others to finish, I do not end up disqualifying myself for not running it rightly. I preach the gospel to me so that I can turn preach the gospel to you. And when I get up tomorrow morning, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to preach the gospel to myself again. And you know what I'm going to tell myself? Come out of her. Come out of her. So friend, what do I encourage you to do this morning? You're struggling and it's hard and you're tempted and you're suffering and you're sorrowful. Come out of her. Flee the city. Run away from it. But maybe you're here this morning and you've come to the realization, you know, I'm not a Christian at all. I'm a citizen. I'm a proud, card-carrying citizen, voting with full rights and privileges that have been invested to me by the lowercase g God of this world, of the city of man. I am a Babylonian. That is who I am. But this sounds very dire. And something has happened, and I'm aware now of the seriousness of my situation. What should I do? I'll tell you to do exactly what Peter told a great crowd of folks to do right after Jesus' ascension. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. I tell you the same thing I just told the other people who have already believed in Jesus. Come out of her. The message does not change based on your circumstance. You must flee from the city of destruction and run to Jesus who is enthroned in the city of God. That's what you must do. It's not my suggestion. It's not my opinion. It is a command of God. Come out of her, my people. And so we're going to celebrate this table, which is an exact picture of what I've just been talking about. So let's pray together. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the great hope-filled cry. There is a city that's going to be destroyed. And it deserves the destruction that is coming to it. Its sin is piled as high as heaven. And Father, I know in my life I have participated in the piling up of those sins. I was guilty. With no hope of God in this world at all. Nothing in me worthy of being acknowledged as one to be set free from the condemnation that was coming to me. But as is often said in the scripture, but God, you being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which you have loved us, you have offered up your Son, Jesus. He has received your wrath. He has granted out his righteousness to those who do not deserve it. And he calls out through the power of the gospel, through the testimony of the church, by the work of the Spirit, come out of her. And Father, many have come and are still coming. By your grace and for your glory. And as we celebrate this table together, we rejoice over the broken body and the poured out blood of your Son, that his work on the cross was more than enough to set us free from the slavery we had to the city, this great city, Babylon. Fallen, fallen is it. Thank you, God, that this table represents that that city has not fallen on us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The men who are going to help with the table would please come at this time.